to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. We sure hope that many of you can make it if you're going to be in town Good Friday on Friday night. The Choice. It is a wonderful presentation of Jesus, of the gospel, and we would encourage you to bring folks that would love to see a dramatic presentation, and it'll present the gospel in a wonderful way. Psalm 1. We've seen for a number of weeks that God wants your life to be fruitful. Psalm 1 verse 3 says that this person that participates in verse 1 and 2, this person will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. And so this man there's a picture that he lives a life that there's a water source. There is in water many times in the Word of God is a type of the Holy Spirit, and that there is a power and a grace that is in our life from within, from God, that causes our life to be a blessing to others, to produce fruit and shade, and that there is health and that our life is sustained. Now, what happens is that this is not something that happens accidentally, but it's someone who is following the guidance of Psalm 1:1 and 1:2. And that is someone who is meditating on the Word of God, someone who is speaking and considering God's ways. And in verse 1, someone who is choosing his associations carefully. And we've been talking about, and we're going to wrap it up today, that your friends are your future. And we've been talking about building team you. Now, let me just, if I can just get your reaction, but how many of you, since we've been talking about this, you have made some decisions about your friends? You've done some proactive, you've taken some proactive steps. If that's you, raise up your hand. All right? The rest of you, I would encourage you to buy the CDs, please. All right? But I know in my life I've taken some steps recently, and this last week building Team Walker, and someone that I you know wanted to participate in my life and kind of as a peer group. And after we talked for over an hour, I realized he's not a peer, he's a mentor. He's a lot smarter than I am. He's gone farther than I have. And the things that he spoke into my life this last week were just I can't tell you how helpful they were and how wonderful they were. And I wish I would have had that a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago. And so I want to encourage you, take proactive steps to build the team that you need in your life, because the results are incredible. Proverbs 13, verse 20. Proverbs 13, verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. And so our life is either going to become more godly and more full of wisdom based on the people who are around us, or it is going to become more foolish and thus more destructive based on the people that we have surrounded our life with. All right? So God wants you to be fruitful. He wants your life to make it, and he wants you to get more smarter and more full of his wisdom based on the people that you hang around. Now, how many of you have ever received something in life? Maybe a cell phone, a pair of shoes. Maybe you bought it for yourself, or it was a gift. Maybe a car or a house. But how many of you realize that whatever you bring into your life, it takes care and maintenance to keep it in the way you received it? All right? I remember I have a tendency to drop cell phones. And long ago, I found a certain make that it didn't matter if you dropped. It would just keep working. And so praise God for certain cell phones, all right? If you don't take care of a vehicle, what's going to happen to a brand new vehicle? It's going to break. It's going to be ruined. We've all heard horror stories of people who have taken a wonderful 4x4 diesel and put petrol in it, and the motor is completely seized and the motor is completely ruined. or someone that's gone and driven a car for months and months and months and didn't know that you needed to check the oil or change the oil, or and all of a sudden something happened. I had a friend who the light on his dashboard, he had a BMW, and it was a real blessing to he and his wife, but the light kept going on and the car would stall, but he figured out a way to rev it and kick it and get it going until finally the engine literally melted. It melted, metal, and the dealer said, I've never seen anything like this in my life. And so no matter what you bring into your life, and it could be wonderful, it could be a gift from God, but it must be maintained if you're going to keep it for a long time. And I believe our friends are the same way. Our friends, and I hope that you are and you will build Team U, and that God will bring in wonderful, godly people into your life. But just because they're there doesn't mean they're going to stay. Or just because a friendship starts in a certain way doesn't mean it's going to finish in a certain way. And so I want to talk to you today about how do you maintain friendships? What do you do? And I don't know if you remember when you first got a vehicle, they told you, okay, check this, every 3,000 Ks, every 10,000 Ks, right? I hope somebody gave you that wisdom, all right? Things that you should check before you go on a trip, all right? So in order to maintain something, to keep it in the way it is. Now, I actually know a couple people, they're in this church, that when they buy a vehicle, and they get a secondhand vehicle, but 3 years later, that vehicle looks better than when they bought it. Do you know anybody like that? I know a couple people like that. It is amazing how well they treat that vehicle. Now, as much as we should take care of our stuff, and God wants us to take care of our stuff, do you look after your hair more than you do your friends? I know many men that if they are on a journey, you know, obviously you've got a hanky for certain things that you carry with, but I know men that carry a second cloth only for their shoes. And when they get to where they're going, right? They love those shoes and they polish those shoes. Amen? So praise God for your shoes. Men, do you give more attention to your shoes than your friends? Because here's the thing, you can always get another pair of shoes. They make them every day. But godly friends, some literally are irreplaceable. And we want to make sure that we are not abusing them, and that we are honoring them, and that we are shining them, and that we're maintaining the friendships that we have. All right, I want to give you seven areas that you need to take action in to maintain the friendships of your life. Number one, and these are things that you need to be giving, putting into the friendship. Number one, give empathy and comfort. Empathy and comfort. What this means is that God has made us all emotional beings. All right, it's a part of us. We are not just spirit. We are not just flesh. We have a soul, and we feel certain things, don't we? Probably 90% of the songs that are written are about our feelings. All right, and so sometimes in Christian circles, we discount them, we rebuke them, we push them down. But God Himself has feelings. The Bible talks about that God has joy. God has anger. God has sadness. God dances. God sings. Why do you think we are the way we are? Because we're created in His image. And so a friend is someone who will empathize with someone else's feelings. That you don't discount their feelings. That you don't ignore their feelings. And another thing is that a friend allows another person to feel the way they feel. You know, sometimes in our friendships, we want everyone to be happy. You know, just be happy because that makes me feel happy. Well, what if I'm not happy? How many of you know Ecclesiastes says there is a time to mourn, there's a time to rejoice. And when it's time to mourn, it's, guess what? It's time to mourn. That means you've lost something. Something is missing. Something has happened. And many times a friend, what a friendship needs is not always advice and teaching and training, but sometimes it's just someone to hold your hand, put an arm around your shoulder, and say, you know what, I am so sorry you feel the way you feel. Sometimes that's all you need. It's not always good to say, well, I know how you feel. Right? You know, maybe someone has gone through a very hurtful situation. And, you know, and maybe, you know, they've been, maybe they've gone through a financial disaster. Maybe they've lost their business. Maybe they lost their job. Maybe they've been evicted from their home. Maybe their kids are at home because they can't pay for school fees. And sometimes we come along and we say, well, I know how you feel. Yeah, last week, you know, I had to buy beans instead of beef. Well, thank you, but you don't know how I feel. Because you have... So you don't always have to say that. You just have to say, you know what, I am so sorry that you're hurting. And I am here with you while you are hurting. Now, it's okay to give advice and to preach. But sometimes that's not what the moment needs. And really, empathy means that you try to understand where they are. You try to get into their skin. You try to wear their shoes. You try to really fully comprehend what they're going through. Now, this is what God did for us. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who created the earth, the one who created us. The reason we are here is because He designed for us to be here. And yet the incarnation, when God became flesh, God came down and became one of us. And so He went to funerals. He went to weddings. He ate what we eat. He slept where we slept. Jesus didn't live in this special Son of God bubble chamber off by Himself. He became one of us. And that's why Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews 4 verse 15, this is from the New Living Translation. It says, this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for He faced all of the same temptations we do, yet He did not sin. The Message Bible puts it this way. We don't have a priest who is out of touch with our reality. He has been through all the weakness and the testing. He has experienced it all but the sin. And so that's why the Bible says He's touched with our weaknesses. And that's why we sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. Now, can we be that same type of a friend? Can we be someone that comes along and says, you know what? I want to be able to understand what you're going through. I care about your feelings. And that's why Jesus is so wonderful to pray to, is because He understands. And we can be that to each other. We can model this empathy and this comfort. Number two, what should we give? Another thing is we give understanding. Understanding. Right now, the world that we live in 2011, and maybe there have been other times where it's worse, but it seems like maybe this is the pinnacle of human history in the area of pretension. People who pretend to be what they are not. And when we look around our world, we've got the Friday night, Saturday night, the made-up hotties. That's a word, right? Hottie. A hottie who's a naughty. Okay? And they've got to do this and this and this. And they try to become someone that they're not. In our church circles, we've got spiritual weirdos. Right? I hope our church doesn't propagate these types of people, and I hope we're real enough, but people that are just every single thing is praise the Lord, hallelujah, head and not the tail above and not beneath, and they're just weird, all right? God is not weird. And so if we become spiritual, if we become like Him, it doesn't make us more weird. It makes us more like God. It makes us more like Jesus. It makes us more attractive to people. Amen? But these spiritual weirdos that look like they've been, you know, drinking for 7 days and they haven't slept for 10 and they've just got this faraway look in their eye. And they breathe and you have to hear them breathe. Just stop it. Just stop it. Pretension, weirdness. The leader who feels like they have to have all the answers. The leader who can't show any sign of weakness. The leader who has to surround themselves with yes men instead of wise men. Right? Oh, leader, that is wonderful. Why do I think it's wonderful? Because I'd have no idea what you just said. Because it takes only a few fingers to count my IQ, but boy, I just love you, leader. Leaders that surround themselves with that. Amen? They heap up all of this for themselves. And then guys that have to be the player, the tough guy. Men don't cry. And you've got the bling and the this and the that, and it's fake diamonds, and it's fake platinum, and it's fake gold. Amen. God made your teeth white, so just leave them white. You don't need them to be diamond encrusted teeth. And these are the heroes that we worship on TV. These are the ones that we think have all their act together, and then we just don't understand when they get a divorce. No, not them. They just looked so happy. Yes, in the pictures that they took for you to see in the magazine, they looked happy. Amen? And we just live in a weird world today. And so friends that are good friends, we are able to be open and honest and understand one another. We can be genuine with each other. A friend is someone where you can let the real you be known. The real you can come out of hiding and be known. And see, here's the thing about the real you. The real you has some really great things and then some other things that are not so great. And the world wants you to hide those things. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned? And when we talk about the Garden of Eden and sin, the first thing we think about is sin separated them from God. And it certainly did. But you know what sin also did? It messed up their relationship. God put them in the garden and they were naked and not ashamed. They were totally okay with each other. But when sin came, now they had to start pretending to each other. Now they had to start blaming each other. And one generation later, the first murder over envy and jealousy. God wants you to have friends where you can be you. Where you can be naked. Where you can be open. Where you are allowed to share who you are and what you think. And people can take you for who you are. Amen? Because that's who God is to us. And what this means is that you need to take time to know your friend. I grew up in a home where we had a lot of talkers. And so in our talking, really we didn't talk and listen and participate. I remember sitting at the dinner table, and I tend to be a talker at times. You know, that's kind of what I do for a living, all right? But I remember sitting at dinner tables sometimes, and people were talking, and I could care less what they had to say. I was simply looking for the gap in the conversation so I could get in what I had to say. Maybe you are, I know there are certain cultures where people don't wait for the gap. They just talk on top of each other. And whoever's the loudest, just they now command the conversation. Right? When my little girl, she was just teeny tiny. And we were having a conversation, but I might have been watching TV one time or something like that. And she was about 3 years old. She got my head and she turned it to me and she said, "Dad, I'm talking to you." You know what? I think sometimes your friends might want to do that. "Friend, I'm talking to you. I'm trying to share who I am." And that's why I believe the Bible gives us two ears and one mouth. Be quick to listen and slow to speak. So how do we do this? One thing is to ask. Ask questions of your friends. Do you just ask about them. Dig deep for what's inside of their heart. Amen? Don't just... And something else that we do sometimes with our friends is, you know, when they start sharing something about themselves, and, you know, and then we say, "Oh yeah, yeah, that's me too." No, just leave the attention on them for a while. Ask questions. Draw them out. And then be very careful of that trust. Because if they're letting themselves be known to you, that means they trust you. They think you're a safe friend. And we've already talked a lot about gossip and what you can do to ruin a friendship and to take what someone has told you in confidence and go out and misuse that trust. All right, number three, what's another thing that we need to maintain our friendships? And that is we need to make sure our friendships are full and fully fueled with love, with care, with attention. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 says, "Love suffers long. It is kind. It does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil." One of the things about God's love and the love of God that is in our heart towards our friends is that it's not a selfish type of love. It's not a taking love. It's a giving love. It is that which benefits another. There's a wonderful Bible verse that talks about the relationship with a husband and a wife, and it says, "Husbands, dwell with your wife, dwell with them according to knowledge." And the idea in the Greek word there is that be a student of your wife. Get a master's degree in your wife. Be a multiple PhD holder in the knowledge of what your wife is like. "Oh, well, Pastor, I know what women are like. I read a book one time." Oh, really? There was a guy that traveled America and he gave marriage conferences, yet he had never been married. And heard another pastor said, "I knew he knew nothing about marriage when he got up and he gave a lecture on the 10 things that a wife wants from her husband." He said, "If he thinks there are only 10, he's never been married." And all the husbands said, "Amen." All right. And see, that's the thing, is your wife might not want what another wife wants. And there's a lot of studies today and there's great information out there that we are wired differently. Just the same people in the same home receive love in different ways. We've had a book in the bookshop for a long time, The Five Love Languages. Different ways that we receive love. That's why Coke doesn't just have Coke. They have different types of sweet drinks because not everyone takes Fanta. But as long as you're taking something they bottle, they're happy. So there's multiple ways that they're going to bless you. And so in your friendships, maybe it's attention. Maybe it's time. Maybe it's gifts. Maybe it's texts. What is it that blesses them? Because what you and I tend to do is we give what we like. And sometimes that's not what and that's really selfish. Well, you should like that. I like it too. Well, no. Take the time to know them, to understand them, and to give them what they need. Fill them. Help them. And sometimes this takes honest communication. All right? Well, you know, was that fun? Was this good? Did we have a great... No, that really didn't bless me at all. In a friendship, there's got to be time where you're able to tell somebody, you know what, I was a little bit disappointed. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm using that information now. I can be a bigger blessing to you. So make sure your relationships are full of love. Number four, honesty. Honesty. No games. All right? In a good relationship, we don't have to worry what reaction the other person will have to our honesty. And what I mean by games is being goofy. All right? You know, you don't want to tell your friends something, so you tell their friends something and hope that it gets back to them. And by the time it gets to them, it's misconstrued. And so then, don't play games. Just be open. Be honest. All right? Ephesians 4:25, and this is one of the most amazing verses in the Bible, I think, because it is written to the saints at Ephesus. Not to the heathen, and there were plenty of heathens in Ephesus. I mean, the city was full of them. But this was written to the saints, the born-again believers, the called-out ones. Ephesians 4:25, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For we are all members of one body. New Living Translation says it this way. Put away all falsehood and tell your neighbor the truth. What does the truth mean? It's just the truth, isn't it? Message Bible, I love this. What this adds up to then is no more lies, no more pretense. Tell your neighbor the truth. In Christ's body, we're all connected to each other. When you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself. See, when we're honest with our friends, the other thing is that we are safe to disagree. We're safe to say, no, I don't agree with that. No, I don't think so. I can be honest with you. This person I was just describing this week, we were talking about something, and he said, Walker, I don't agree. No, I don't think that's right. And at first it was like, this is wonderful. I love this. Amen? He felt safe enough with me that he could honestly tell me that he thought I was wrong. Isn't that a blessing? Amen? If no one in your whole world is telling you you're wrong, something is wrong. Okay, and it's really the team you've built. Allow your friend to be who they are. Amen? Give and take this honesty. And then something else that you need to make sure is always supplied in a friendship is to apologize. Now, I didn't say demand an apology. I said for you to apologize. All right? And let me, I'll just submit this to you, that the song was wrong. It's not too late to apologize. Some of you don't know what I'm saying. Just ask your child, okay? This is the deal. When you're in a relationship with someone, it is two imperfect people. And you're thinking, yeah, Pastor, I know that person. No, you are imperfect. And so what that means is in the course of a relationship, there are things that you are going to do wrong. And what that means is you need to apologize. James 5:16. Listen to this from the Message Bible. Make this your common practice. Anybody think what he's about to say? Communion, going to church, speaking in tongues. Those are all good, right? Make this your common practice. Confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed. Confess your sins to one another. Amen. Now that means you're going to have somebody that's a one another that you can do that with. Right? We're talking about safe people. We're talking about good friends, wise friends. And what God does not want you to do is to sweep things under the carpet. So when you've made a mistake, just say, my bad. All right? When I played basketball as a kid, one of the things that they taught you to do, and it just kind of became common knowledge, but you know, it's a team. It's five people against five people, and you make a bad pass, you miss your assignment, you do something, and on your way back down, you just put up your hand to your team and say, my bad. What is that? It's apologies. Hey, sorry about that. My bad. And then you carry on, you keep playing. When's the last time you told your friends, my bad? Some of you, I'm not sure, you need to look up the word apology in the book, in the dictionary, to know what it means. It's been a while. See, when we sweep something under the carpet, it doesn't go away. It doesn't go away. When we lived in Johannesburg, the second house we had, it was infested with rats. My wife and I'd be laying in bed, and the ceiling boards, we just hear this. So, of course, that's my job, right? Somewhere in the Bible it says husbands have to take care of the rats, okay? So, anyway, I took care of the rats and put out poison and traps and da-da-da-da-da-da. But what happened was those rats would die, and then they would die in the ceiling. In the summertime, when it's hot. So you just follow your nose. You get up in the roof boards and it's full of dust. It's full of the think pinkest, all this fiberglass. And you're crawling around and then until the odor gets stronger and then you take care of the dead. And once it's gone, it's fine. But friends that you have in your life, have you cleaned out the dead rats? Or have you just put up with the stink? It's dead. It happened. Go just apologize. Say, hey, sorry. Let's get it out of the way. Let's be clean with each other. Amen? Don't ignore it. Don't pretend that it's not there. Time does not heal all wounds. That is not in the Bible. Well, Pastor, like the Bible says, time heals all things. No, it doesn't. All right? You can apologize. You can go first. Now, in your apology, here are just a few tips. Don't do the public relation non-apology apology. Don't do an apology with an if or a comma and a but. If I have offended you in any way, then I'm sorry. Well, what that means is I'm not really sorry. You're the one who's touchy. And, you know, if you would have been stronger, you wouldn't have been offended. If I have... See, that's not ownership. That's an admission of nothing. Right? So don't apologize with an if. Watch celebrities on TV. When they apologize, they always use if. Well, if any of my actions have hurt anyone, I apologize. Excuse me, you've not apologized. You've just used our oxygen on earth to do nothing. Okay? Don't use an if, and don't use a but. I'm really sorry that, you know, I wasn't able to get you the money on time, friend. I'm really sorry. But, what's coming now? The excuse. The reason why I'm not wrong. The reason why you should accept this. But. That's the problem with a lot of relationships. Is your big but. Did you get that? All right. Don't use a but. Don't use a colon. Apologize without an if. And then use a full stop. I am so sorry for not getting you the money on time. Thus endeth the reading. That's all you have to say. Now that's the start of a good apology. So in your apologies, here are some things to do. Say you were wrong. Put a full stop. Admit. Number two. And I'm sorry for what it did to you. I realize, you know, I am so sorry. I didn't get you the money on time. Boy, I bet you that messed up your life. I bet you now that has hurt you in a way because you're identifying with their hurt. And then let them know you've changed. I've repented. I'm not going to do that. And here's the plan, and here's the date, and here's how I'm going to get that money to you. And then ask them this: please forgive me. Please forgive me. See, that's their option. It's grace is always given, and it's always received. So ask, after I've come clean, would you please forgive me? And then number five, make restitution. Fix it. If you've damaged something, be a part of the team that's going to fix the damage. All right? So on one side of our relationships, we need to apologize. On the other side of our relationships, number six, we need to forgive. We need to forgive. Release people. Release people. If they've come clean with you, they have made things right, don't hold on to it. Don't hold it against them. All right? I still love this. I've said it a lot of times, but a friend of mine in South Africa in the ministry, her aunt literally carried in her handbag a small book so that she could put the date and the offense of people that did things wrong to her, especially all of her family members. She'd write down the date and the offense. She'd close the book and she would carry it with her everywhere she went. Now, some of you don't have a book, but you've written things on your heart. Amen. You need to let the blood of Jesus come and erase those things. Amen. And so in our relationships, forgive. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And really, in a godly relationship, in a healthy relationship, it's going to take both. It takes the godly apology and the godly forgiveness to build that bridge back together. And you're going to have to do this on a frequent occurrence, because remember, you're not perfect and they are not perfect. And then lastly, give attention to your relationships. Give them attention. I'm not sure where you keep your money. And if you don't keep it under your bed, maybe you keep it at a bank. And it's real popular now. Banks have something called relationship managers. Right? So what are they doing? They're managing the relationship with their client, with the customers, with the businesses. And sometimes they'll just call to say, how you doing? How are things? They go to functions. They do certain things to build a relationship. I believe in your life, not in your profession, but in your life, in your relationships with other people, you need to carry a business card around with you that has your name. And what is your job? I'm a relationship manager. I manage my relationships. I give them attention. There are some people that give more attention to their football club on TV than they do their friends. And those guys playing football don't love you back. Am I right, Man United supporters? They didn't give you any love yesterday. But literally, we give attention to things that don't matter, and we ignore the things that do. It's such a tragedy in some circles of our society that men will come home at 01:02. Why? Because they're giving other people more attention than their family. And their kids that grow up fatherless, even though their parents aren't divorced, because the dad is simply not at home. What are you giving your time and your attention to? Where's your money going? Are you blessing? Are you helping your friends? Take time. Make a plan. Somebody, I heard it, there's a great illustration. If you had a large jar, the way you're going to fill up that jar effectively is to put in the big stones first, then the little stones, then the sand, then the water, and you're going to fill it up effectively. But you've got to put in the big things first. And so in your planning and in your calendar, put people first. obviously after God, but in your life? Are you giving people the attention that they should have? The right types of people. The people that are on your team. Are you managing them? Are you spending time? Are you taking care of them? And I believe that when these types of things are happening back and forth in a relationship, this is where you're going to find friendships that flourish. This is where you're going to have friendships that go forward. Amen? People that are in your life, that are helping and supporting your life. Because we cannot make it in this life alone. God designed us to be connected to each other. And I hope each and every one of us, we take the responsibility for the people that we've surrounded ourselves with. Either perhaps if they're wrong people, or if there are no people, but let's build our team. And let's keep our team healthy by providing the godly fuel that it needs to keep growing and to be healthy. Amen? Amen? So, I believe perhaps as we've gone through some of these things, there may be some relationships that you have that are wonderful, that are God-ordained, that God has brought those people into your life. But you realize today, you know what? I've not been keeping them full the way I should. That light on the dashboard has been on for a year or two. And I just can't keep driving until that gets taken care of. Amen? Amen? So let's pray. Let's look to the Lord right now and ask Him. Let's ask Him what we can do, what steps we can take right now in the area of our relationships. Father, thank You so much that You give us Your word and Your wisdom so that we can walk in this life the way You created us to live. Father, thank You for every person that's here. Lord, help them to maintain the wonderful people that You've brought into their life. Lord, may we water and fertilize and keep the weeds out. And may we see our relationships grow under Your care and under Your attention. Father, we love You today and we thank You that You designed us to have a relationship with You and to have a relationship with people that You live in on this earth. Lord, help us. Help us in our life to build our team, to build the people in our life. And Lord, whether this is a family member, could be a brother or a sister, a mom, a dad, an aunt, an uncle. Lord, maybe it's our spouse. Father, maybe it is a godly person that maybe we're physically distant from them. We're no longer in the same city, but Lord, You want us to maintain that relationship. Father, help us. And right now, speak to hearts and help us that when we leave here today, we can put something into action. We can do and act upon Your word and walk in the godly benefits of that obedience. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Right now, just pray. Just look to the Lord and just consider. And we've been asking You to take inventory. And right now, just the inventory of the people that You know, those good, godly people that are in your life. Are you maintaining that? Or perhaps have you taken it for granted? And I believe the Holy Spirit right now will personalize what we've said here in the pulpit into your life, into your relationships, and give you practical application today. Father, help us. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Father. Maybe some of you don't even know exactly what to do, but just ask the Lord. Father, I don't really know how to love this person. Father, I know there's something happened, but Lord, give me wisdom. Give me insight. Just ask Him right now, and He'll show you. He'll help you. I know He will. Thank You, Father. And right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're in this place, the greatest relationship that you'll ever have is with God Himself. He made you to look for Him. And that's why all around the world, people are reaching out to something. But Jesus said, that I am the only way to God. And it wasn't that Jesus was trying to be exclusive. It wasn't that he was trying to be prideful. He was just telling the truth. Because there's no other path that reaches us to God. And that's because only Jesus took care of our sin problem. The wrong things that we've done, God is not okay with those things. And so someone had to pay for that, pay the price, the penalty for those things. We couldn't, but Jesus could. And so when he came to the earth, he took on our sin at the cross, and he was punished between two thieves as a criminal. And God turned his back on Jesus so that he would never have to turn his back on you. And there's a gift that God has for you. It's love and acceptance. It's his grace. But friend, it must be received. It has been provided for you already. But every single person on planet Earth will make a decision either to accept that or to reject it. And if you're here today and you've never made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, you can right now. You can make a decision that will affect the rest of your life and all of eternity. If you're here today, I invite you to give your heart to Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian whose life is full of sin and rebellion, you can come home to a God who loves you. He cares for you today. And today, you can make a decision to come home to God. If that's you, if you say, Pastor, I'm ready. I want to make that decision. I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want him to be my friend. I'm coming home to God. Friend, if that's you, I want to pray with you. And so that we can pray together, I ask you right now, lift up your hand. Just lift up your hand right now, wherever you are. You're saying, I'm praying that prayer. I'm opening up my heart to Jesus Christ. I'm opening up my heart to Jesus Christ. Anyone at all in this auditorium? Anyone at all? Anyone at all? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We love you, Lord.